Now, take your Bibles today and open to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and following. We have been walking you through, and there hasn't been any particular order per se, because these apocalyptic images and passages fill the entire Bible. And we're just allowing the Lord, and I've felt strongly impressed to share out of this text from the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. We're not going to read all of these verses. This has probably already been done, because we didn't got just a minute before service started. But if you are a veteran, if you're a veteran, this is Veterans Day today. I know this nation will celebrate national holiday tomorrow, but this is November the 11th. And I want to thank those of you that have served our country. We are a military family, my wife and I. My dad was a Korean vet. My wife's dad was one of the men of Mets. He was a World War II vet. My nephew has served in a war zone. Our niece has served in a war zone. My brother retired full bird colonel. My younger brother was an MP. Our daughter's serving our country now. So we're a military family. We've had veterans up and down both sides of the family. If you have served this country, I want you to stand where you are today, and we want to give appropriate recognition. If you serve this country, would you please stand wherever you are? Let's thank you guys very, very much. Praise God. Blessings to you today. Blessings to you today. Blessings to you today. Thank you. Nance, is anybody here on Facebook or through you in the church? If you get a chance, link into my wife's Facebook page. And haven't posted it yet. We were driving home last night from some stuff we had to do, and she got a picture. It wasn't even probably intentional per se. She was taking the picture intentionally, but some things came in the picture we didn't quite know till we saw it. She got a picture of the sunset last night, and the moon is visible with the sunset. And she's got a little thing that she's clicked in there for vets. And I think that might be something you'd like to see. It's really cool what she did with that, and she'll post it later today, I guess. So get a chance to look at that. I think you'll be really blessed by it. Romans 13, verse 11 and following. This passage is not going to be your quintessential text on prophetic or apocalyptic things. It doesn't have the shadows or the imagery that you might be more familiar from the prophets or the book of Revelation, Daniel, etc. But we're going to read this, and you're immediately going to think of the prophetic times in which we are living, and we are living in such times. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. We want to read these verses and do this, knowing the time. What time? Right now. It is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Aren't you glad? We're closer now to the coming of our Lord and the establishment of His earthly kingdom than you were yesterday, or last week, or last month. We're all one day closer to seeing Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Everyone say the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Everyone say the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly. Everyone say walk properly. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Father, take the word today. And I pray that you will speak to us in these remaining moments that we have. Father, we thank you for all you are doing, all you have done and what you are doing. And that sense, oh God, that in all of our hearts, we know that something is happening. In the eternal realm, far beyond our natural abilities to perceive or understand alone. But help us to grasp somehow, Lord, in these next few moments, what we need to do living in such a day, such an hour as this. Guide us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. Seymour Hersh, who was the Pulitzer Prize-winning investigative reporter for the New York Times for many, many years, some years down the road from all of his work writing about the Vietnam War, wrote a book entitled The Darker Side of Camelot. It was a probe into the real nature of things in the Kennedy White House. It's really worth reading, even though it's very stark, because it gives, instead of the illusion that was presented largely to the public, it gives the true story of what was really going on behind the scenes. Even though I was very young in the days of the Kennedy administration, I was about the same age as our grandson is now at that time, but I remember it vividly because my dad was a Navy vet and he thought the world of Jack Kennedy. And I still remember the day in November of 1963 when he was shot and assassinated. My dad, sitting at the kitchen table and weeping, so the tears were running out between his fingers because he had such admiration for that president. But there was a lot of stuff that the public didn't know about at that time that we have found out later that was going on in his life and in his family's life. His marriage was extremely troubled. There was a lot of physical issues that John F. Kennedy had. In fact, if he had lived beyond the Dallas shootings, many believe he might not have lasted out his presidential years because his health was eroding so quickly. Betty was also, as many of you know, a philanderer. And just before arriving in Dallas, he had been injured in a frolicking thing around the White House pool so badly that they put a back brace on him. And that back brace was intended to enable him to stand perfectly erect and to look as if he was the epitome of health when his back was really, really in serious difficulties. If you've ever watched the video of the parade through Dallas just before the shooting either by Lee Harvey Oswald or the conspiracy, I don't know which is honestly the truth. I really don't. But you might, if you've seen the pictures, even after the first shooting, he hardly moves. And then, of course, the second shot that was devastating. But the reason that he hardly moved was because he was in a cast of sorts because of the injuries that had been sustained privately. And in Seymour Hersh's book, The Darker Side of Camelot, he, and this is the only person I've ever heard say this, he said this was an example where even though we're taught that the private has no relationship with the public, clearly this cost him his life. Let me tell you something. Our society would like to say that there's a difference between the private person and the public person. But there isn't. We are who we are by character, by integrity, and God knows the difference between those that are truly living and those that are only playing a game. And God, by His Spirit, as we approach the very end of times, is putting even more emphasis upon the people who call themselves believers to be what we claim to be. And I know how all of us feel about it, because I know I feel about it. I know my wife feels about it. And all of you feel it probably like we do. We're tired of the sham. We're tired of all of the charades. I hit a nerve right there. But you know, we have this sort of persona that is put out there, and then all of a sudden you hear the real story. And somehow, God is looking in this hour more than ever before for men and women even in these prophetic times, such a time as this, he's looking for men and women that are going to be what they claim to be. Live the life and seek to make a difference in absolutely as many people as we can, as real people. Not just some title, not just some figure, not just some act, but the reality of real life and real families and real hearts and real circumstances. Listen, this passage that I just read to you out of Romans 13, 11 and following were the verses that Augustine of Hippo, that we know now as St. Augustine, these were the verses that suddenly brought him to a spiritual awakening. He was living totally contrary to what he had been taught as a young man by his family. And of course, this has been centuries ago. But we know now of Augustine's great work, The City of God. But what many people don't realize is that he didn't live that life in his younger years. He lived in a very profligate way. And all of a sudden, one day, in response to his mother's teaching and his upbringing, suddenly he read this passage, Romans 13, 11 and following, and he began to read the verses where he talks about, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us take on the armor of light. Let us learn how to behave properly. And all of a sudden, it just awoke him out of spiritual slumber. Listen, what is going to change this county isn't just another marquee. It's going to be people who walk their talk and talk their walk. It's going to be men and women who live the kind of life that captures the attention of persons around them. None of us are perfect, and we're not talking about that. If this kingdom is only for perfect people, all of us are wiped out from the very beginning. Aren't you so glad for the passage in the Psalm that says, God, if you were to regard iniquity, who of us will stand? But with you there is mercy. It isn't that any of us are perfect in and of ourselves, but there's something about the life of that man or woman who seeks to be sincere in every way they know how. And this passage before us, it's a prophetic passage. Knowing the day, knowing the hour, knowing the time in which we're living, what do we got to do? There are three let us in this text that is good counsel for you and I today. Good counsel for us and good counsel for our families and for our posterity and for those people that we rub shoulders with on a day-by-day basis. He says, first of all, let us cast aside the clothing of darkness. Let us take on the armor of light, and verse 13, let us walk properly. Let us cast off the cloak of darkness. Let us take on the armor of light, and let us walk properly. First of all, let us cast off the clothing of darkness. Now let me tell you something about this. I know it's real easy, and you've heard me say this before, it's really easy to want a list to be created of stuff you got to get rid of. Let me give you an even better way of knowing when you need to address something. Ask God to show you what offends him. Deal with that and you'll be just fine. Because often we put so much credence to things created by man that we often miss God's vantage point on things. I remember John, I don't know if you remember, if you know who John Kilpatrick is, but he pastored in Pensacola for many years, the great Brownsville church that probably had, by some estimates, one of the greatest move of God in the history of the Church of Christ. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people documented, and we were there several times for those events. I remember him telling a story about his father-in-law, his wife's dad. And here's what I'm going to say. Please don't misunderstand what I'm going to tell you. But he was telling the story about his wife's dad who had been a chain smoker. He loved God with all of his heart. He had been faithful to the church, but he had been a chain smoker almost all of his adult life. And it wasn't that he was being hard-headed about it particularly. And he would sit in services and he just never felt any particular conviction, he said. And so he had continued to smoke. Now, I'm not preaching against smoking today. I don't think it's a good idea. Okay. I'm not preaching against smoking. I'm telling you the story that John Kilpatrick told. And he said his father-in-law one day was out working in his workshop. And he said he wasn't thinking about anything in particular, but he said all of a sudden he felt God say, "Your smoking offends me." He didn't have to have anyone preach anymore at him. He laid his cigarettes down after chain smoking for all of those years. Now, my grandfather used to tell the story. He got saved just after the end of the Second World War, and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and seek to walk and please God, but he had been a coffee drinker. From the time he had begun to work on the Milwaukee Road as a telegraph operator. I'm getting some looks here. Did I? he had been a coffee drinker all those years working on the railroad, and he got to begin to work in his life. After he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he began to ask God about certain aspects of his experience and certain aspects of his walk. And he said one day he asked the Lord, "Lord, what about my coffee?" And he had drank pots of coffee. Now, I'm not preaching against coffee drinking. I had Starbucks on the way over here. I'm not preaching against coffee drinking. But he told the story that one day he was sitting in his kitchen, and he asked God about his coffee drinking. And he said all of a sudden, his hand went like that. Just went like that. And he gave up years and years and years of drinking coffee. Now, and he went instead to something called Postum. Now, I don't know anybody here that has ever seen Postum. It's the nastiest stuff ever made by a distributor. I could never drink this stuff. But he drank it up till the time of his death because he honestly believed, and he would tell the story and tell many, many times, publicly and privately. He believed that somehow God, now when my grandfather told the story, he would say it wasn't that there was anything wrong with coffee, but there was a problem with coffee for him. It had become such an issue for him that it controlled him. He couldn't hardly function without his coffee. Now, I never had God take my hand and go like that. But he did. And he felt like somehow God, and he gave it up. Now, let me say this to each and every one of us in the house. I just double doggone dare you to determine to serve God in the very best way you know how. And in your process of walking and serving God, ask him to show you if there's anything in your life that ought not to be there. And if you will just be willing to obey what he tells you to exit, I think it will be just fine. You won't have to have a list from man, because the Holy Spirit will be more than glad to reveal things to each and every one of us. If we're really honest about it, there's probably things in every one of our lives. Everyone say everyone. Probably every one of us in the house. There are things that the Holy Spirit would love to talk to us about. If we would just let him. There are matters that are, without a doubt, cloaks of darkness. Things that should not be there. Things that should not be apart. And if we're in these last days going to serve the Lord to the greatest capacity we're supposed to, we're going to have to get rid of our excess baggage. Whatever that excess baggage may be. And I'm not going to be here to somehow split hairs over this and that. I don't want to get into those discussions. Because there are times when God has revealed certain things to certain people. And if God has spoke to you like that, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What that means is if you can't do things with a clear conscience, don't do them. If you've got a particular conviction about something, now that Bob's conviction may not be mine on a particular matter and vice versa. I know people that have very, very strong convictions, and I have no problem with their convictions. And some of those convictions are not thus saith the Lord, but it's something that's very clear to them. Things that God has spoke to them about. And so therefore, if it's not of faith, it's sin. If you can't do it with a clear conscience, don't do it. If you can't do it with a clear conscience, don't do it. If you can't do it with a clear conscience, don't do it. Are you getting this? That's casting aside the darkness. Because what we do that is contrary to our conviction, now conscience can be seared. A conscience can be dead, and that's absolutely the case. But I'm talking about men and women who love Christ with all of their heart. If you would just dare to put your life before Him and say, God, if there's anything there, I don't want anything standing between me and You. I don't want anything interrupting the flow of Your Spirit. I don't want a lot of excess baggage in my life, packing it around and toting it around. I want to somehow allow Your Spirit to come and speak to me and deal with me. And listen, can I say this? Please be patient with your brothers and sisters in Christ. About half of you. Please be patient with your other brothers and sisters in Christ, because they may be on a different journey than you are. You may be farther down the road, or maybe they're farther down the road. But sometimes God hasn't quite spoke to someone maybe the way He spoke to you. Don't take on the role of the Holy Ghost. Hello? We'll do the catch and let God do the cleaning. Give people some latitude. Give people some space. There are some things that are absolutely wrong. No doubt about it. But I'm talking about when people are on this process and maybe they're a little bit more willing in some way or resistant in some way, that maybe you're not quite there yet. Now, whatever is in the Scripture is thus saith the Lord without a doubt. But I'm talking about some of those areas that may not necessarily have a Scripture and verse. And you're trying to sort out, should I or shouldn't I? Allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide. And allow God to speak to you about those areas of darkness. And if He says to you, don't do it, then praise God, don't do it. If He says, don't go there, then don't go there. If He says, don't watch that, then don't watch that. If He says, don't listen to that, then don't listen to that. But allow the Holy Spirit to talk to us about the cloaks of darkness, and let's get rid of them. Second of all, let us take on the armor of light. We can't, in this day, we must be armed and prepared. We don't dare be naked and vulnerable and defenseless, because we are in a battle and we are in a fight, and the Scripture teaches us there is armor for us. You can read for yourself at a later time the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where the armor of God is listed there, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth, and the sword of the Spirit. We have weaponry, but it's important for us to take on that armor and to be prepared accordingly, because just as really as our veterans here in this service today have found themselves at some point in battle, in conflict, it would have been absolutely crazy for them to go out unprepared and unarmed, and so it is with us. And so many times we do not put on the armor the way we should. The first thing you ought to do every single day when you open your eyes and say, God, prepare me by the power of Your Spirit for what is going to happen today. And can I tell you something about armor? I can't wear yours and you can't wear mine. My armor won't fit Randy Hill. He's a little smaller than I am. His armor won't fit me. He's got to put his on. I got to put mine on. Hello? Every one of us have to do our part in not just casting aside the works of darkness, but we also got to prepare ourselves for the fight. Because we're in one. And the time in which we live, hear me, it's only going to get that much more intense. And we must be prepared. We must be armed. We must do whatever is in our power. And listen, in our process of walking and living and relating, there are going to be things that happen that are absolutely out of our control. We must do all that we can to arm ourselves. We've talked about the arms that God has given us, the name of Jesus and the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb. But there's also an armament that has been given to us to place on ourselves in this fight, in this battle. Because you will come under attack. There will be things that will happen that have no other explanation but that an enemy himself is at work. There are times that you're going to walk out into your day and things are going to happen that if you're spiritually sensitive enough, you're going to know there was a power behind that, a word behind the word, an issue behind the issue, an attack behind the attack. Hello. It isn't just going to be what it said, it's what's behind what was said. Stuff's going to take place and sometimes you're targeted in ways that maybe it's hard for us to grasp. But the enemy is, without a doubt, at work. We must not only cast aside the cloaks of darkness, we must embrace the armor of light. God has given you an armor. Forgive me for saying it this way. Be smart enough to wear it. Don't go out naked. There's an armor that's been given to you as a believer. God has given you the authority to stand and having done all to stand. He has given you an ability to be resilient. You might get knocked down, but you're not knocked out. Do not gloat over me, mine enemy. I might have fallen, but I will rise again. There is something about the believer, the heart of the believer, that says that no weapon formed against me will prosper. There's something in the heart of the believer that knows that when the enemy comes before them one way, he's going to have to flee before them seven ways. There's something in the heart of the believer that knows that this battle is not ours. This battle is the Lord's. There's something in the heart of the believer that knows that greater is the one that is in us than the one that is in the world. Take on the armor of light. Hallelujah. But hear this. Don't be surprised when you come under attack. I mean, we're good people. Right? Not one amen. Oh my God. We are good people. Let's try one more time. We are good people, right? Am I the only one in the house that has asked myself on occasion, why am I coming under attack? What did I do wrong? I mean, Nancy and I could tell you stories that have happened to us. I'm like, how did that happen? We didn't do a single thing wrong. And all kinds of stuff. Oh my God, where'd they come up with this stuff? Did they actually say that? Did they actually believe that? Hello? Let me tell you something. The same Peter that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Within a few short hours of that testimony, he was telling the Lord, be it far from you to ever go to Jerusalem and to give your life. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was simply saying at that moment that Peter's comments were being informed by another source that was not Christ. If Satan could get to Peter, he could get to your office mate. And all of a sudden you get to work. Now, none of you have ever had this happen to you. You could all of a sudden get to work and come under the most ferocious attack and like, where in the world? And be accused of stuff you never did. Things being said of you that never happened. Stories made up. And let me tell you, we've got to be armed. We don't dare go out of our houses unarmed today. Because we're going to come under attack in ways that we never dream or imagine. Stuff that's going to go on. I told you last week about that event I had, that convenience store in Rosales. Let me tell you what, all it did for me, it didn't scare me. All it did for me was say, things have moved to a new level. Things have ramped up. And they're going to ramp up even more in the days to come. And we better be armed. If we're not armed, forgive me, it's our own fault. Because it's air. Just put it on. Put on the helmet. Put on the breastplate. Get your feet prepared. Get your armor, get your weapons ready. And last of all, in closing, not only cast off the cloaks of darkness, get rid of the stuff that offends God, that by His Spirit He's revealed to you, whatever it is. Second of all, put on the armor of light. Make sure you're ready for the battle in which you're about to be engaged. And last of all, in verse 13, let us walk properly, as in the day, not as those living at night. In other words, there needs to be a difference. We got a real problem today in our current culture that people can't hardly tell the difference between a person lost and a person saved. That's a real problem. We got people that call themselves believers that it's like, who are you serving really? Because there is without a doubt, and there should, it's not that we have to be, as you've heard me say, odd for God. It doesn't mean that we have to be foaming at the mouth and glassy eyed. Yeah. But there is something to be said about our behavior. We should walk, what does it say? Properly. As those living in the day. Not like that which resembles the night. As most of you know, I work nights. Anybody here besides me work nights? Those of you who work nights know exactly what I'm going to tell you is exactly the truth. It is unbelievable the difference between night and day. Isn't that a great revelation? There's a great big difference. Some of the roads and streets I'm on at night, every once in a while I have to be during the daytime. It's like, oh my God, is that what it really looks like? Does that look like that? I used to drive by a cemetery every night for years and didn't even know the cemetery was there. I didn't. And one day Nancy and I were out and about and driving around and we went by that cemetery. Oh my God. Is that really there? I would have avoided this road. That went over some of your heads. It is unbelievable. I remember years ago when I was still in high school, every summer a group of us used to go hike the Pacific Crest Trail, which runs from Canada to Mexico out in the Cascades, Sierra Nevada range. We used to be up and down that trail every summer in some of my younger years. And I'll never forget this as long as I live, because I don't remember what we had been doing, but we had been really busy doing some work for I don't remember exactly what it was. But I remember we were really busy and we were working on this and working on that. And I remember as I was sitting around the campfire, I thought, well, I better kind of check. And I thought I was decently clean. I honestly thought I was decently clean. I thought my hands were clean. I was generally clean, whatever. The next morning, after looking around the campfire and waking up out of our tent, I thought, oh my God, I'm filthy. I was embarrassingly filthy. I thought I was just fine looking by that little bit of light. But boy, the light of the day sure showed me a different perspective. Walking in the light of God's Holy Spirit, let us determine to be proper people. Let us determine to behave in a manner that pleases in whatever capacity we best know how. Seek not just on the one hand, say, Lord, if there be anything in my life that offends you, I want to cast off that cloak. But on the other side of this, see, we have not just been delivered from Egypt, we've been delivered from Egypt for the promised land. And so not only do we want the Holy Spirit to show us what offends us, we get rid of that, but we also want the light of His Holy Spirit to show us how we ought to live, how we ought to behave, how we ought to talk, how we ought to relate, the things we ought to do, the stuff that needs to happen in and through our lives, because people, like it or not, are watching us. People are paying more careful attention than maybe at times we even realize. As you invest yourself in people, and I'm closing, as you invest yourself in people, there's an equity that begins to grow from you through them. That ultimately over time, that can become real beneficial in times of great struggle and great difficulty by an investment that you make, by things that you decide to give, by ways that you determine to interact with people you work with people you live near, with people that you shop down the same aisle, same at the convenience store. You know what's been said, hear this when I'm finishing today. You know what's been said, if your life was on trial for being a believer, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I want there to be a lot of it. How about you? Somehow, some way, we want to make a difference in people's lives. It's not easy to do it. We may need to hate their sin but love the sinner. We need somehow to find a way to relate to people properly without compromising. Because compromising isn't going to get it done. Because then people think you're just about like they are. We need to somehow ask God to guide us in our relationships and our situation. There are times when we do need to be firm, but we also need to be fair and friendly. There are times when we're going to have to make some difficult decisions, and we have to be careful that we don't empower irresponsibility. There are times when you have to say no to some things. Every parent knows this. There's something you have to tell your kids no, and it's not easy to do. It really isn't. I don't know how you are as a parent. I know how I am. I want to do everything I possibly can for my kids, my family. I mean, every way I know how. But there are some times when you just have to say no. And there's times in certain circumstances and relating to certain people that you simply cannot empower their irresponsibility. And you have to set some guidelines and put down some directives. Otherwise, they're never going to change. But by the same token, we have to have such a tender heart for the hurting and the needy that people will know where they can go when they need help. You know what my prayer for First Assembly is? Is that people will know this church to be that kind of place. That people will love folks so much and live such real lives that people will know what they're going to get here. Not sham, but reality. I think that's the kind of life He's looking for in this time. Shall we stand? Father, help us today. Help each and every one of us today. This might be a difficult message to hear, but it's even harder to preach. Because I know how imperfect I am. But I want you to use me, and I want to make a difference in somebody's life by your grace and your mercy. And I sense that same thing in this body. I sense such a desire and an appetite to make a difference. Because there's so many people that are tired of all of the foolery that goes on. And Lord, I pray that today, we knowing the day in which this hour is being lived, we've got dark things to get rid of. We got light things to wrap around us. And we got a determination to behave the way we ought. And that's a big order. Because there's so much happening today. Sometimes it's hard to know which end is up. But I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit today all over this house that men and women will make a decision right here, right now. That no matter what happens in the days to come, they are going to be people that bring you joy, that honor you, that serve you, that love you. That there'll be people that will make a decision, come what may, to make a difference in someone. So help them, God. Help us, oh God, to have the strength in our heart to get rid of the stuff we need to get rid of. Help us, Lord, to be intentional, to put on the armor and learn our weaponry. And oh God, help us to have the kind of determination that we will make it our decision, our commitment to walk properly, regardless of what we see anyone else say or do. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray, help us, guide us, direct us. Every head bowed today, every head bowed across the house. Who first of all would say, preacher, if I'm really honest about it, I got some baggage I need to deal with in my life. I got some baggage I need to deal with in my life. And by the lifting of my hand, I'm asking God to help me to do it. Put your hand up. I got some baggage to deal with. I want God to help me. Praise God. God bless you for today. How many of you in this house would say, preacher, God willing, I want to learn so much more about being a soldier of the light. I want God to help me. I want to be in this battle and I want to win this battle. Put your hand up all over the house. I want to be in this battle. I want to win this battle. How many of you say, I want God to help me with my behavior? Don't put your hand up if you don't mean it. But lift your hand in this house. You say, I want God to help me with my behavior to learn how to be proper in what I do and say. Put your hand up all over the house. Lift our hand. Let's put our hands up toward the heavens right now. Put your hand up as high as you can reach it all over this house. Father, just as we're lifting our hands, would you open up the heavens over us? Would you pour out your mercy across the surface of our lives? Because we can't do this by ourselves. We need your help. None of us are capable in and of ourselves to do this on our own. We need your help. We ask you, God, to empower us from heaven. Give us an unctioning that will transcend our own human weakness. May we rise above temptation. May we stand true in the midst of trials. May we not fail in the day of tribulation. Make us strong. Make this church formidable in the fight. There's a fight ahead. May we not be cowardly and run from it. May we, like Jonathan and his armor bearer, may we rush to the battle. And help us. Help us. We don't have it in us ourselves, but you and us are a majority. Many more be they with us than they that be against us. Help us today. In Jesus' name, this morning.